Bibles remain standing. Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41, or for some of you newer Christians, the book of Job. But Job chapter 41, we're going to read verses 19 through 24 together, and we're going to read this passage responsively. As soon as I quit choking myself. Job chapter 41, we're going to read verses 19 through 24 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Job 41, verses 19 through 24. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of the seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you how it changes our heart and our life. Thank you that it applies to us today as it did 6,000 years ago when you created us. Lord, the world has tried to preach against it. They've tried to remove it. They've tried to stamp it out. They've tried to discredit it. But it still lives and applies to us today. And help us to be still and help us to listen and help us to pay attention to the preaching so that we can have our hearts and our lives changed today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. Let me have your attention, please. Here in the book of Job is, and I hate using this word because sometimes our minds think of this in fiction and nonfiction, but the story of Job. Biography of Job. It's not a story as far as fictional characters. Job was a real man. He was a real person, just like you are a real person. He was a very wealthy, influential man. Matter of fact, the Bible says at that time he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. Now, I'll use some names that, by the way, Job was a Christian. He wasn't like some of the names that I'll mention here in a moment, but for reference, he would have had the influence or the notoriety of a Bill Gates, a Steve Jobs, or one of those types of people. The difference is Job was a Christian. He was not just a saved man, but he was a godly Christian man. Now, we won't take time, but if you go back to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 3 later today or tomorrow and read the story, you'll find out what I'm telling you is scripturally, biblically correct. The devil personally wanted to take Job down. The devil wanted to destroy Job, as not to destroy Job, but to discredit God. See, there's a difference. He knew if he could get somebody as influential as Job and take him down, he may be able to discredit God and Christianity. Now, the devil went to God and said, God, let me take Job. Let me try to hurt him to the point where he'll curse you. And God said, you don't know Job like I know Job. He said, you go do what you think you got to do, but you're not going to take his life, but you can take any of the things that he has. Listen to this. Satan left the presence of God and personally came to earth. He then, in a series of events, in about a couple hour period of time, listen to what happened to Job. Satan had a group of people go to Job's oxen farm, and they robbed the farm of all of the oxen, and they murdered all of the workers but one. Wow. That one worker was able to escape and run and come tell Job what took place. Job was just heartbroken. While that person began to tell the story, another person come running through the door. And his sheep farm had been consumed by a fire, And everything, the sheep, buildings, and all of the workers were killed, but the one that got away to come tell Job. While that one was talking, the same hour, his camel farm was robbed, and all of the workers were killed, but one, the one that came to tell him. Can you imagine how Job felt? He lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 500 donkeys all in an hour, plus all of his employees but three. Can you imagine having to face the families of all those employees telling them that their husband or their loved one was dead? On top of the fact he's lost all of his wealth to be able to even try to help them. Not only that, while all this was going on, his seven sons and three daughters were eating a meal together, and a tornado came and hit their home and killed all 10 of their children. Now, not just does he have the funerals for his employees, but he has a funeral for all 10 of his children. Wow. The Bible says in Job 1:22, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job, through all of this devastation, didn't blame God and didn't start falling into the mully grubs over what was going on. He didn't charge God foolishly. Wow, Satan had been defeated. Job took his foot and put it right in the devil's chops. Amen. Satan went back to God. He said, it's all right. Christians know how to live without things, skin for skin, but all that a man hath for his own life, he'll curse you. He said, you let me take his health. God said, you can do anything you want to Job, but you cannot kill him. God said, go for it. Satan came down, and within probably hours to days of losing all of those things, the Bible says that Job ended up with boils all over his body. Now, I don't know. I'm not talking about pimples. I'm talking about a boil. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're painful. They're an infection, and they get about the size of a quarter or 50-cent piece. Get a great big old white pussy head on them, and they hurt. You get one, and you're about ready to go to the hospital. Matter of fact, often they'll get so infected you have to go to a doctor and they have to take a knife and cut it open and squeeze all that infection out of there. Bible says that Job had them from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Imagine having boils all over your feet, your ankles, your legs, all over your back and your stomach and your face and your head. Bible says that the only comfort Job had was to go out to the city trash heap to sit down in the smoldering rubbish. He took a piece of clay pot that had been broken, and he was cutting those boils and smashing them and scraping all the pus off of them and allowing the heat from that trash dump to try to, for lack of better terminology, kind of cauterize some of that filth on his body to try to take some of the pain away. Now, listen to me. There sits the most influential man of the day. There sits the Bill Gates of our day. There sits the most influential, rich, wealthy man. He's lost it all. Not only that, his wife looked at him at that point in time and said, "Honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Let's just get this over with." He lost the loyalty of the one that he loved most. How sad. But Job didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't get upset with God. By the way, he was able to maintain his Christian integrity. Think of all the sorrow Job has in his life at this point. Not only has he lost his three businesses, not only has he lost his wealth, not only has all of his employees perished, Not only has he lost his children, but he's lost the loyalty of his wife. He grieves for all those families. And I don't know how to say this, but listen to this thought. Can you imagine how he hurts for some of his business associates that are affected by the loss of his business? There are people that are going to lose their other businesses based on the fact that Job lost his. They're now hurting because of Job's pain. And I'm sure that weighed on him heavily. Can you imagine lining up 10 caskets for a funeral for all 10 of your children all at the same time? My soul, my soul. You talk about sorrow. Job is at the bottom of the sorrow bucket. Matter of fact, Job may be under the sorrow bucket. He's so low in sorrow and so full of grief, and yet, what's going on? Was God judging Job? Was he doing something wrong to deserve all this? He was doing his best. He was trying to live like a Christian. Why did it happen? How could someone who's tried so hard to do good have so much sorrow? Listen to this, my friend. Joy is not based on happiness. Joy is not based on circumstances. Did you know happiness is based on circumstances? The word happiness, happening-ness. And the root word of happiness is the word happening. That means this: when good things happen, you can be happy. When bad things happen, you're not going to be happy, but you can have joy. Joy is not based on what's going on around you. Joy is based on something far different than happiness. We say, I've lost my joy because this person passed away in my life. No, you didn't lose your joy. You lost your happiness. If you lost your joy, you lost something far more valuable than your happiness, let me tell you. You see, the devil can take your happiness, but the devil cannot take your joy. He can rob you of your happiness, but he cannot rob you of your joy. God was not judging Job. God, the Bible says, was going to prove Job. Well, I don't want to be proven. Well, God obviously has not chosen to prove you yet, or you'd know it. But I love the fact that God tells us in this story how we can have joy. Let me say something here. Every week of my life, for over a quarter of a century, I get bad news. I don't think there's been a week of my life in 25, 26, probably closer to 30 years that I have not gotten bad news. I'm not talking about somebody that I don't know even. I'm talking about people that I know. Virtually every week of my life. There are many weeks where it's every day. But I can honestly say every week of my life. By the way, I'm not talking about just the fact of what's going on in the local news as bad news. Not talking about this, so many people were shot and killed in Baltimore, in D.C., and this happened in Martin. No, I'm talking about to people that I personally know. I'm talking about in churches where I know the pastors personally. I got a pastor friend of mine this week. He texted me and said, "Is it a good thing if you drive by a church member's house and the FBI's outside?" I said, "Generally, no." Found out someone very evil had accused somebody in his church of something just as evil as it comes. Not true. But the police came, took their children. They're under investigation. They tried to pull the church into it. I was able to counsel the pastor a little bit and say, hey, do you have record of this and record of that? And they've been able to find already a trail of lies. I said, pull it out, use it. Can I tell you something? Almost every week of my life, stuff like that happens. Now, wait a minute. Death, disease, problems, children breaking parents' hearts, parents breaking children's hearts, marriages a mess, divorce, sin, churches and pastors in trouble. I hear it all every week of my life. But may I say this? And I am not lifting me up, but you're not looking at a depressed man right now. I'm not depressed. You don't understand. My heart hurts too. This morning, my daughter is sitting in an urgent care in Lexington, Kentucky, sick. I'm not down. She'll be okay. She thinks she's got strep throat. If that's the worst it gets, we're in good shape, amen? I didn't come to the pulpit. You say, are you nervous, preacher? I'll get nervous later. I have joy. I have joy. I try to live on the top side of life. Listen to this. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking. Oh, I'll just think positive and everything's going to be positive. I can think positive all day long and all kinds of negative happens. I'm telling you what, I can think positive, 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 positive. But it doesn't mean everything's going to turn out positive. But I can have bad happenings, but not lose my joy. Now, I know there are others who have it far worse than I have it. I know there are others that have it better than I have, but I'm not comparing myself with someone else. I am not going to lose my joy no matter what comes my way. I want to show you what the Bible says about joy. It's going to shock you. Joy and peace are very similar. Let me make a statement here. Most people think peace means no conflict. That is not true. Peace is the result of conflict. You get peace after you've had conflict. You don't have peace between two nations until usually they have fought a battle together. And one comes out the victor. Then you have peace. And joy is much the same. Peace is not the absence of opposition. Peace is a byproduct of opposition. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is a byproduct of sorrow. Did you hear that? Joy is not the absence of sorrow. It is the byproduct of sorrow. And today I want to show you, as it says in Job 41:22, and sorrow is turned into joy. Sorrow is turned into joy. God tells us that sorrow is turned into joy. Point number one, sorrow turned into joy. The Bible does not say sorrow is exchanged for joy. We don't have sorrow and say, okay, God, here's my sorrow, you give me joy. Too many times we think that the relief of that burden and the relief of that sorrow is what gives us joy. No, that gives you happiness. If you no longer have the burden, you have happiness. But you can have joy with the sorrow. Everybody see that? Now watch this. Sorrow is the material from which joy is made. It does not say sorrow will be turned away from or exchanged from joy, it says he will take your sorrow and turn that sorrow itself into joy. So sorrow is the material in which joy is built from. Sorrow is the main ingredient to joy. If there is no sorrow, if there is no grief, if there is no heartache, there is no joy. Now, deliverance from sorrow equals happiness. Let me show you what I mean. You're sick. You have a problem. Let's say you have a disease that they say will not go away. You enter into sorrow because of that. But did you know you can still have joy while you have that disease? You can even ask God to remove the disease. And you can still have your joy. And if God lifts the disease away, you did not get joy because the disease was lifted away. You get happiness. Once the happenings of the disease is pulled away, you then have happiness. But if you go to heaven with that disease, you can go to heaven with joy. It is not the removal of the sorrow that gives joy. It is the presence of the sorrow that gives joy. Listen to me very carefully here. Deliverance means sorrow is lifted. Sorrow being lifted is a circumstance or an event, and that brings happiness. Happiness is based on circumstance. Some of you say, well, I'm losing my joy, preacher. I got this problem and this hurts and that hurts. Some of you are at the point in life, if it don't hurt, it don't work. Some of you are glad to get up and just feel pain because that means you got up. I understand. Your pacemaker makes the garage door go up and down sometimes. Whatever it is, you know, it just happens. Now, so sorrow is the material in which joy is made from. Number two, what is God's recipe for joy? It's very simple. I want to show you what God's recipe for joy is. It is sorrow plus endurance equals joy. Sorrow plus endurance equals joy. Most of us think the recipe is sorrow plus endurance plus deliverance equals joy. No, that's the recipe for happiness. Because deliverance removes the sorrow, which is a circumstance, an event, a happening, and that brings happiness. It is sorrow plus endurance that gives you happiness. God said he was using Job's sorrow and turning it to joy while he was enduring bad health, the loss of business, the loss of his employees, the loss of his family, the loss of the loyalty of his wife. And God used all of that as Job's joy, not his happiness. You see, sorrow plus enduring is God's recipe for joy. Let me say it this way. When the enduring stops, the joy stops. When the enduring stops, the joy stops. The enduring of sorrow is the joy. Now, let me try to give you some statements that will illustrate this. Joy is not saying, I made it. Joy is saying, I'm making it. Joy is not saying, I accomplished. It's saying, I'm still going. Met Brother Taylor at his car this morning. I said, Brother Taylor, how are you? He said, I'm still going. That's called joy. You wonder why he could stand there with a smile on his face? Because he has joy. Why? Because he's still making it. Still making it. You see, joy, if I stay in that sorrow and endure in that sorrow, then I have joy. But if that sorrow is removed from me, I have happiness, but I no longer have joy. By the way, that's why 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is in the Bible for the Christian. See, the Bible says when we lose a loved one, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Did you know when you sorrow as a Christian for someone who has died and gone to heaven, though your sorrow is real, you can still have joy? There is a real place called heaven. There is a real place called heaven. You see, it does not say that you're not going to sorrow because someone died. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, Dr. Bruce Cummins' wife passed away. Oh, I knew Dr. and Mrs. Cummins from the Massillon Baptist Temple. And my wife and I sent flowers from our church here and from us and our church. I got a sweet note from one of their daughters this week thanking us. And I thought to myself, thank God for a place called heaven. I got word yesterday of someone that passed away. I got word Friday of someone who passed away Friday. And each and every time I said, and they were sick. Matter of fact, Brother Mark, his daddy, and he went to a funeral yesterday, and I said, thank God for a real place called heaven. Look at me. That doesn't mean you don't have sorrow. But may I say this? You don't have to sorrow as those that have no hope, because we're not losing them. We're just transferring their address. That's right. We know where they're going. See, death is not as bad as we think it is. Dr. Curtis Hudson had cancer, prostate cancer. He was just a few months from death, and a preacher friend of mine said, Doc, are you afraid of dying? And those of you that knew Dr. Hudson, he had just an amazing personality. He said, don't know, never did it yet. He said, I'll let you know, but I don't think you're going to hear the answer because I'll be there. And that was just the kind of personality he was. Can I tell you something? There was a man that didn't lose his joy, though he wasn't real happy about the situation. See, it wasn't the removal of the sorrow. By the way, I still sorrow over people in my past that I've lost. Do you know I still miss my grandparents that are in heaven? I still miss Brother Hiles. I still miss friends of mine who have died. I still miss church members in all the different churches I've worked in that are in heaven. Hey, I still miss them. I still sorrow for them, but it's not stealing my joy. Let me say this. I don't want them getting up and not being dead anymore. I don't want to go to a funeral home and the guy in the casket stands up and walks away. If it does, there's a new exit in that place. I promise you, and it's going to be me making it. I don't want happiness. I'll take joy. You see, joy is saying, not saying I made it. It's saying I'm making it. Joy is saying I'm taking it, not I took it. The process of taking it is where you get the joy. If you get to the point where you say I took it and it's over, that's happiness. That's like when you're a kid and dad's got to paddle you. While you're taking it is the joy. Once you got through it is the happiness. Now, you didn't find any joy in it, but later in life you will, I promise you. Joy is saying I'm hanging in there, not I hung in there. Joy is saying I'm hanging in there, not I hung in there. Are you doing okay? Let me give you a Bible illustration. Paul and Silas were in prison in the book of Acts. They were preaching and they were taken to prison and beaten and thrown into a jail cell. And the Bible says at midnight they began to sing and praise God. Were they happy that they had been beaten and that they were in jail? No, they were not. But they had joy. Now watch this. While they were singing and praising God, the earthquake came rattled that place to the ground, and they walked out free men. Did you know that once the place was falling down, the joy stopped and the happiness began? I find nowhere in the rest of that chapter that they talked about praising God, having joy. They were thanking God for deliverance, but it wasn't joy. Now watch this. Just a few years later, the Apostle Paul sits in a jail in Rome. While he's in that jail, he knows this is it. He knows the end is coming. God comes to the Apostle Paul in that jail cell and says, I want you to pen the words. And God gave the Apostle Paul the words of the book of Philippians. Now watch this. That's where it says, I count it all joy to fall into diverse temptations. The book of Philippians is a book of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I could go on and on with verses from the book of Philippians. It talks about his contentment and his joy. He knew he was not getting that alive. But he did not lose his joy. Happiness came when the bars were shaken open by an earthquake. But when there was no earthquake coming, Paul still had joy. By the way, the book of James. Count it all joy. When? When you fall into diverse temptations. Not when you come out of them, when you're in them. Doesn't say count it all joy when you're delivered from them. He says, God says, count it all joy when you fall. Have you ever fallen and it's a good thing? Not me. Good night. Falling, especially at my age, is not fun. The actual fall isn't bad. It's just the sudden stop at the bottom in whatever shape you're in when you hit it. The recovery takes a lot longer. Let me say it this way. What cannot be cured must be endured. That's a good motto to live by, amen? What cannot be cured must be endured. By the way, if it can be cured, you'll have happiness. If it cannot be cured, you have joy. If it can be cured, you have happiness. When my daughter gets an antibiotic and her strep throat is gone, I can say we have joy or have happiness. It's not joy. Her joy is learning how to make it through 4 years of Bible college and not run home to mommy and daddy. It's the endurance that she's learning, and that's where her joy will be. It's not the fact that she's going to get some medicine and fix her sore throat. Everybody understand that? Wow. What must be endured can be the cure. What must be endured can be the cure. Did you know you can have cancer and have joy while you have cancer and help other people and find joy through the cancer? A lady named Marlene Evans was one of the most amazing people I ever met. Cancer about, four times she had cancer? They planned her funeral four different times. Amazing. Can I tell you something? She wrote two books about cancer. Title of one, Cancer, My Enemy, My Friend. She learned how to befriend her enemy, cancer. God used her to see more things done by her cancer than she would have ever had done without her cancer. She found the joy in enduring her cancer. You keep climbing to have joy. Getting to the destination is not the joy. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. It's fun to win a game. But the fun is the battle of the game. Fun's over when the last bell or whistle or whatever sounds. Then it becomes happiness. You enjoy, my wife, I was watching a college football game for a little while yesterday afternoon. She said, men, I said, what about us? She said, how only a man could think that lining up against another man and trying to beat the snot out of him is fun. I said, so what's wrong with that? There was one guy, he caught a pass, or he was running a kickoff back, and I mean, it was like a train wreck. Pow! It was one of those that he changed direction in mid-flight, you know? Boo! And I said, oh, did you see that? And that's when she said, men. Now, to me, that's joy, amen? Because it's somebody else, not me. There is no way I'm going out there and getting slaughtered like that. Wished I could, but I'm not doing it. Now, anybody that won or lost the football game yesterday, their joy was in the competition, not necessarily in the end result of the game. Wow. Number three, and I'll finish with this point. Look at your sorrow, your heartache, or your burden in the face and say, I can take it. I can take it. You look at your heartache, you look at your burden, you look at your sorrow and say, I can take it. One of the mottos of my life, if you've been around me any time at all, you'll hear me say this, I can outlast anybody and anything. I'm stubborn enough to outlast anybody. Amen, Fred? I am. I just learned a long time ago, I got one more get up than the devil has knocked down. I didn't say I never get knocked down. But I learned a long time ago, somebody takes a swing at you, jump back up on your feet. Doesn't matter how bad it hurts, get back up. Say, what if he hits you again? Then jump back up. What about again? Get back up. Say, why? Because eventually you're going to wear him down, and then you can beat the snot out of him. Who was it? Used to fight Muhammad Ali. That's it, Joe Frazier. The human punching bag. Did you ever watch Joe Frazier fight? He fought one round, the last one. He'd sit there and take all the punches. He'd lose virtually every round, let the guy wear his arms out on him, and then he'd say, okay, my turn. Bam! And it was over. What was it? He could take all the punches. Now, if you ever heard him talk, you wondered if he was really taking it. He wasn't taking them real well. But he could take all those shots, wear that guy's arms down, and then he'd just commence in a round or two and just knock the guy clean into oblivion. He had learned how to take it and wear the other guy out to where he wasn't going to be quite so active, to where those 8-foot-long arms could reach out and touch someone. Amen? See, look at your cancer, look at your loneliness, look at your grief, look at your heartache, and let it know that you're going to get joy in spite of it, and because of it, you're not going to lose your joy by it. I didn't say you're going to be jump up and down. Oh, I'm so happy I have cancer. You're stupid. Oh, I'm so blessed to have cancer. Folks, that's fake. Let's face it. We don't have to be happy about heartache, but we can have joy because we have heartache. You see, do not go out looking for suffering. But don't run from it when it comes. Don't go looking for sorrow, but don't run from it when it comes. Enjoy the joy of enduring. Enjoy the joy of enduring. This week, and I won't embarrass anybody, but there's a person I have worked on for about 6-8 months to win to the Lord. They were about as hard-headed as my pulpit. Say, what'd you do, preacher? I prayed. I kept giving the gospel. I kept loving. I kept praying. I kept giving the gospel. I kept praying. I kept giving the gospel. I kept going back at it. Each time they'd listen, I'd keep swinging. This week, they got saved. That day, I got home. I pulled out my phone and I texted a man that I had won to Christ years ago. His name is Jeff Pop. I worked 5 years getting Jeff Pop saved. Jeff Pop and my dad and I stood in his house two occasions, tears running down his face. He'd say, preacher, I know what to do, but I'm just not ready for it. I'll call you. After a second heart attack up in Washington County Hospital, the old hospital, I walked in. He said, glad you came. I was getting ready to call you. Opened up my Bible and won Jeff to the Christ. 5 stinking years. I said, Jeff, I think I met somebody just as hard-headed as you. But he got saved too. He said, Brother Bush, us hardheads only break when there's something harder hitting us. I said, thank you. No, it wasn't me. It's the gospel.
Amen.
So many times we give up. No, we just keep hitting it with the gospel. Well, how do I win this person to Christ? Give them the gospel. How do I win this kind of person to Christ? With the same gospel. You know, I don't change the gospel no matter what somebody's background is. The gospel doesn't change. We're all sinners. All deserve hell. There's a penalty on sin. Jesus came and paid that price in full. You can't do nothing except receive it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Even if you tried, it's not going to work.
That's right.
So all you got to do is accept it by faith. Matter of fact, you don't even have the faith to get saved. According to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, God has given to every man the measure of faith. By the way, that is the gift of God. He even gave you the faith necessary to get saved. And he said, it's not your faith, it's my faith.
Amen.
Not justified by your faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ that he put in each and every human to want for man to want to be saved. Wow. Salvation so free, God even had to give us the faith we needed to get saved. Now, wait a minute. I was happy when he got saved. I had joy while I was trying to win him. Now, it didn't always feel joyous. I'd walk away grieving and sometimes weeping, thinking if that person dies, they're going to hell. But God, I did all I could. You got to do the rest. I can't do it. The day that man got saved, I had happiness, but not joy. He'll have joy eternally now. Wait a minute. If the cloud lifts, enjoy the happiness. If the cloud stays, enjoy the joy. If the dark day turns bright, enjoy the sunshine. But if the dark day turns stormy, enjoy the rain. Enjoy the joy. Oh, by the way, that's why Hebrews 12:2 is in the Bible. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. Heaven was not the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? During the cross, despising the shame. Paying for men's sin. That process of making it all the way through the plan of salvation for you and me was the joy that Jesus had before him. Look at the people that wanted him to come down, and he could have come down. The thief on the cross said, why don't you just get off this cross and save us all if you say you are who you say you are. By the way, look at this. That's why in the garden as he was praying and great drops of blood as sweat came from his body. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was not saying, I'm afraid to die. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I feel like I'm about to die here in the garden, and the plan of salvation requires me to get to Calvary. Help me get to Calvary so I can do it the right way, or we got to start all over. He had to endure to get to that point. He had to endure the false accusation. He had to endure the beating. He had to endure the nails. He had to endure the pulling of his beard out. He had to endure people coughing up phlegm in their throat and hacking it in his face. He had to endure all of that. And he had to conquer death. Watch this. That was his joy. The happiness is when he came back and said, I did it. The joy was, I'm doing this for you. He found joy. By the way, that's why it says in the book of Isaiah, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God found pleasure in the sacrifice that Jesus gave for man. He was not pleased that his son was hurting, but his justice was pleased. Now, man and God could be back together as they were supposed to be. The righteousness of God could be complete, and that pleased the Lord. It wasn't the bruising of Jesus. It wasn't the beating of Jesus. It was not the death of Jesus that pleased God. It was the price had been endured and paid so that man and God could be restored back to one another. Wow. The getting of heaven to heaven wasn't Jesus's joy. He had already been there. He came from there. He knew what was there. It was the enduring of all he must endure for you and I to have salvation. By the way, that's why trying to earn your way to heaven doesn't work. Because Jesus already paid it. By the way, that's why when you get saved, your past, your present, and your future sins are cared for. Because Jesus paid the price for it all. One of our dear families went to a church recently and found out the name Baptist didn't mean much there. In their church beliefs, they say, we do not believe in the Romans Road, and we do not believe in something called easy believism. Well, God didn't make it hard. Said, if thou have faith of a child, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what the name on the sign out front says. If you're preaching bad doctrine, it's bad doctrine. Jesus paid the price. Anything outside of Jesus doing that is works, and it's wrong. And because you're a sinner, you can't work hard enough to get it. By the way, you can't work to keep it. That's why Jesus had to pay for all your sin, past, present, and future. He knew you weren't going to stop sinning after you got saved. You might give up some of it, but you're not going to stop sinning. You and I sin every day. Brother Hawkins, you'll remember, we were in Bible college. There was a few guys on campus. I'm not quite sure who they were or where they came from, but one guy one day got up in a little meeting and said, well, I've gone 5 days this week without sin. He believed in something called sinless perfection. It was amazing that the next church service, they were gone. Brother Hiles found out about it and booted him out of the college and then got up and preached a whole sermon about it. He didn't name them by name, but he sure did name bad doctrine. Would to God we had men of God that didn't have lace on their underwear anymore and preach like that. Whew. I am so sick and tired of sissy britches religion, it bothers me. Folks, it's truth. Well, that offends me. I don't think it really offends you, but it ought to make you want to get right. Why is it that no wonder in America, you drive by the average church on Sunday night and they're shut down, don't even have church service. And midweek church service is virtually gone in most churches in America. Why is it that we can't even come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Why is it that we won't support the church like we should and be there? Now, I realize you got to work and different things. I'm not talking about that, but it's a shame that Christianity is so weak these days. Can I tell you why? Well, my feelings got hurt. Well, my mommy and daddy made me go to church when I was a kid, and since they forced me, I don't want to go to church anymore. Well, they forced you to use the potty when you were little, too. Do you still go in your pants? Say, that's crude. Well, that's true, is it not? They don't like it when I give that illustration back. Well, that's different. What's different about it? Good night. Jesus was willing to endure. He was willing. Don't you think it broke the heart of God knowing he did all that and people would still reject him? I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I got saved when I was a child. Those of you that have small children, I pray for God to save your children early in life. The earlier they get saved, the better off they are. But may I say this? Every time I go through the gospel with somebody and they say no, it grieves me. I say, don't you really realize what you're doing? You know if you took your last breath, you'd be in hell? That hurts me. But they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the gospel. I grieve over it. I hurt over it. By the way, I can't make somebody do it. Oh, I've watched people say, oh, say this prayer, you're saved. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Just because somebody says a prayer doesn't mean they're going to heaven. That's Catholic. That's praying through your rosaries. You get saved by putting your trust in what Jesus Christ did, and that alone to take you to heaven. That prayer is just acknowledging to God what you are doing on the inside. Wow. You don't get joy without sorrow. Sorrow is the material in which joy is made. Joy is not the relief of the sorrow, that's happiness. Joy is taking it. It's taking it. My pastor friend that I talked to this week having that battle, I called him the next day and I said, you can take it. You can take it. He said, I know, Brother Bush. He said, sometime. I said, nope. You don't understand. You can take it. He texted me this morning. Shared what the topic of his sermon was. You know what it was? We can take it. I love it. You can take it. Well, they say it's going to take my life. Breathing is going to take your life. From the moment you took your first one till you take your last one, it's going to take your life. Okay, so you're not going to die when you plan to die. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't plan on dying. I plan on going up in the rapture. But if I die, I know where I'm going. I just plan on giving it everything I got till I suck my last breath, till I can't go any farther. Isn't that what it's all about? So many of us give up too easy. And we lose our joy. You lost your joy when you gave up your enduring. Well, I just want to be delivered. No, you want happiness. You're going to find your joy in enduring. Find the joy of enduring. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked away in that truth was something I needed today. I needed something in that truth. Would you put your hand up, oh my soul? Hands everywhere, virtually every hand up. You may put your hands down.